All right, take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And we're going to focus in on verses 16 and 17 today. And I'm going to begin a short study on things that God hates, and specifically these verses here. So follow along as I read Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and verse 17. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Again, I'm going to start a short series on things that God hates, and these verses here found from verses 16 down through verse 19. The Bible tells us six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And we're going to take and look at each one of these things as the weeks go on. In this study, I want to, before we get going with things here today, I want to look at just a couple of words inside of verse 16 that sort of sets the foundation, really, for how we need to be viewing and how we need to be looking at the things that are listed. These six things does the Lord hate. The word hate here is the Hebrew word saneh, and it means to hate, as you would think of it or imagine it, but it really carries the weight and the meaning of an enemy or a foe. And so the things that the Lord hates that are listed are an enemy of God, a foe to the Lord. Yea, seven are an abomination to the Lord. The Hebrew word is too hard to pronounce, but the meaning of it is this: a disgusting thing, abhorrence. These things are an enemy of God, a foe to God. They are disgusting to the Lord. God abhors it. And the Bible tells us here, they are an abomination unto him. That phrase, unto him, basically means of his soul. So they're things that God hates. They're an enemy or a foe to God, a disgusting thing, an abhorrence thing unto God's soul. That's some pretty powerful words, isn't it? Some pretty strong language that's used here. Clearly, clearly a serious thing to God. Amen? And it appears as though these things God abhors and God is disgusted by, and they are enemies of God. And therefore, those who demonstrate these characteristics in their life also are in danger of being an enemy of God, or God being disgusted with those traits or those characteristics in their life. And you know, I don't think any of us want to be a foe of God. Amen? I don't want God to be disgusted. And so I want to study these out one by one over the weeks and consider each one of these. But I want us to understand the foundation behind it, that this is a serious thing with God. Clearly, clearly something that God abhors and God is disgusted by, has a disdain for. And I don't want these characteristics in my life. Amen? Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would teach us as we examine the Word of God today and in the weeks to follow, considering the things that God hates. And Lord, that we would be mindful and ready to even examine our own life in light of the Word of God and be those who would submit to it, those who would be desirous to conform to it. In Jesus' name, amen. The first one that is listed in verse 17 is a proud look. A proud look. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. What does the word proud mean? The word proud here means to be high. It means exalting self. God abhors the proud look, to be high, exalting self. The word look here literally means an eye, but by analogy, it means a fountain, and it carries the meaning of something springing from within. Okay, so follow this, that God hates a proud look. God hates the proud heart, the thing that springs from within. God hates pride within. Jesus said, it's what comes from within, out of the heart, that defiles the man. God apparently is disgusted by pride that is in the heart of people. The fibers of pride, because it comes from within, are so interwoven in our lives that it can affect us to a much greater degree than just on a surface level. You see evidences of pride at times, you know, coming out in people's life, but pride is something that is so interwoven in our nature that it affects us far beyond just what is superficial or just what's on the surface. We need to be reminded again and again and again and again of this issue of pride in our life, because it's a thing that is disgusting to God's soul, because it raises self and it usurps God in our life. God is to be Lord, not self. Amen. What exactly is pride? Well, as we look through this, I'm going to try to give you three or four working definitions of the sin of pride. And then we're also going to look at some of its more common manifestations in our lives. We won't get through all of that today. This will probably be in two parts. But we're going to look at three or four working definitions of pride and then look at some of the common manifestations in our lives, things that we will all relate to. And maybe we don't recognize how easily pride springs its ugly head in our life, and how we, number one, respond to the Lord, and how we respond to other people. And we certainly don't always see it for how God sees it, as a loathsome thing. And that's what we need to be reminded of how much God hates it. Amen? Since we're trying to be God pleasers, amen, not people pleasers, we need to be reminded of how much God hates it. First of all, pride is the delusion that our achievements result of our own doing. Pride is the delusion that our achievements are a result of our own doing. The word delusion means erroneous belief or opinion. A dictionary definition of delusion is this: a false belief strongly held in spite of invalidating evidence. All right, so pride is the delusion that our achievements are a result of our own doing. A delusion is an erroneous belief or opinion. It's a belief that's strongly held in spite of invalidating evidence, meaning that there's overwhelming evidence to show that our achievements are not a result of our own doing. And yet pride in the heart takes credit for those things. Notice with me, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. I want you to notice the question that Paul asks the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst not receive, or now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" All right, so you understand the question Paul is asking? He says, what makes you think that you're different than anybody else? And what do you have that you didn't actually receive? And so if what you have is something that you received, why in the world are you taking glory in something as if you didn't receive it, as if it was the result of your own doing? Right? That's the question that he's asking. But what were they doing? that caused him to say this. Go back to verse 6. "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Now, remember the context of this. What was going on in the church at Corinth was that some people, there was these little sects and little fragments in the church, and these little cliques that were going on. And this clique said, "Hey, we follow Paul." And this clique said, "We follow Apollos." And this one over here said, "We follow Cephas." And some said, "Well, we are followers of Christ." And they were exalting themselves above others, thinking they were better than others, simply by whom they chose to put, you know, their confidence in as their teacher. Some said, "I'm of Paul." Some said, "I'm of Apollos." And it was a pride issue that was going on in the church in Corinth. They thought they were better than others. And somehow, based on who they were following, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, etc., they puffed themselves up. Paul says, "You're no different than anyone else. All you have, even the brains that are in your head, have been given you by God. There's no reason to exalt yourself. There's no reason to be puffed up or proud of anything." And here's the application. You know what? It is pride in the heart that causes us to want to talk bad about another person, as if somehow we are better than they are because we feel that we're smarter than they are. We feel that we're nicer than they are. We feel that somehow we have something over them. And you know, you're dumb or you're stupid if you think this way or whatever. And talk bad about other people. It's pride in the heart that generates that kind of a response. And Paul says, "Look, you're not any different than anybody else. And the brains that you have in your head, they were given you of God. How dare we take glory in something that was not a result of our own doing?" Right? One pastor said this: "If you have anything to be proud of, remember what it is, and then remember that it's not yours, but's been given to you or lent to you by God, who especially hates pride." Turn over to Luke chapter 12 with me, because remember, pride is a delusion that our achievements are somehow of our own doing. In Luke chapter 12, we see an example of a man who was deceiving himself. And pride is often a delusion that we tell ourselves as well. In Luke 12, in verse 16, the Bible says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" This man is a prime example of one who thought that his achievements were somehow of his own doing. And his ground brought forth plentifully. And he says, "I don't have any room for all my stuff. I'm just going to build bigger and I'm going to build greater. And I've got all of this stuff laid up for many years. Look what I've done." And God says, "You're a fool. Because tonight your soul is going to be demanded back. Then whose shall those things be?" And the text goes on to say, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Pride, first of all, is a delusion that somehow our achievements are of our own doing, when in reality, we're not any different than anybody else, and what we've been given of God. Amen? Secondly, pride is esteeming ourselves above the proportion that God has appointed. Pride is esteeming ourselves above the proportion that God has appointed. In other words, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Turn over to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. And look at verse 3. Paul writes and says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So Paul says we are not to think of ourselves or esteem ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And pride is esteeming ourselves above the proportion that God has appointed. There's a real good example of this kind of characteristic in a person. And that example is Haman in the Old Testament. Turn back to the book of Esther, chapter 6. Esther chapter 6. And I want you to read or follow along as I read verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, 'What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?' Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, 'There is nothing done for him.' And the king said, 'Who is in the court?' Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, 'Behold, Haman standeth in the court.' And the king said, 'Let him come in.' So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, 'What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?' Now Haman thought in his heart, 'To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?' And Haman answered the king, 'For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the city, or the streets of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" Haman says, "Well, who would the king want to honor more than me? I mean, there's not anybody who's more worthy of honor than I am. Surely it's me that the king is talking about." Haman esteemed himself above the proportion that God had appointed to him. And he's a prime example of really the fool that the Bible talks about, even in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, because the Bible says, "Therefore, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Typically, in this kind of a scenario, the only one that's actually fooled about our greatness is us. No one else is buying it. Right? When a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And Haman, because of his pride, deceived himself into thinking that he was a man who was worthy of honor in the king's court. Well, when we read on in the text, we find out that he was sure in for a big surprise. Look down to, where did we stop? At verse 9. Look at verse 10. "Then the king said to Haman, 'Make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered. I think it's almost hysterical, almost funny when you think about this. But can you imagine the humiliation of Haman? So here he is talking to the king, and you need to do this and get your horse and the royal apparel and the crown, and you need to just parade this person through the streets in front of everyone, how great he is. This is the kind of person that the king wants to honor. And then the king turns around and says, okay, Haman, that's a great idea. Go do it to Mordecai, the one that he hated so much. The one that he despised, the very man toward whom he was so bitter, the one who wouldn't bow to him, was chosen of the king. And then on top of that, Mordecai had the best seat in the house to watch and listen to Haman proclaim all of the accolades concerning him. What humiliation. But let me say this to you. Pride seems to be one sin that is most swiftly judged by the Lord. We see example after example in the scriptures concerning this. And for the sake of time, we won't look at all of these. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Pride seems to be one sin that is most swiftly judged of the Lord. And pride is something that will cause us eventually to be humiliated. We can humble ourselves before the Lord, or we can be humbled by the Lord. Pride is one of those things that causes us to be humbled by the Lord. And if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself, and everyone that is of a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord, something God is disgusted by. And he shall not be unpunished. Pride is thinking that our achievements are somehow of our own doing. Pride is also esteeming ourselves above the proportion that God has appointed. And thirdly, pride is the desire to be esteemed by others above the proportion that God has appointed. So you've got the desire to exalt yourself or esteem ourselves more highly than we ought to, but then pride is also the desire to have others esteem us above the proportion that God appoints. And it's bad enough to esteem ourselves, but then wanting others to do the same thing almost seems worse. Turn over to Acts chapter 5. I want us to read an example of some in the Bible who had the desire to be esteemed by others because of pride in their heart. You remember Ananias and Sapphira and the story. We read how in the chapter before, in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. All right, so there's the context. Believers were, they were dwelling together. They had all things common. Verse 32 said, verse 34 tells us there wasn't anybody that lacked. And verse 34 also says that those that had lands and houses, they sold their belongings and they brought the price of those things that were sold and gave it to the apostles, and the apostles distributed according to people's needs. And Barnabas had some land and he sold it and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We get to chapter 5 and the narrative continues, but we see this example of pride welling up and how it caused them to react or respond in the wrong way. Verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Verse 6 says, the young man carried him out, and it was just 3 hours later that his wife came in, not knowing what was done. And Peter confronted her as well. And the Bible says that she fell down at the feet of them which had buried her husband at the door, and they carried her out as well. Now, when we read this on the surface, it might look like and appear or lead us to believe even that they were judged because of their deception. And they were. They lied to the Holy Ghost. But the question is, what motivated them to lie? What was behind it? What was at the bottom of it that motivated them to tell this lie? They wanted the church to esteem them for giving their all as well. Here were others who were selling their land, selling their possessions. They were bringing it to the apostles. People were being cared for and so on. And no doubt, these people were looked at with admiration. Wow, you sold your house? Wow, you sold your land? So that all the needs of people would be met? Wow, what a great thing. What a sacrificial thing. Accolades for those who sold their possessions. And here's Ananias and Sapphira. He's like, you know, we've got some things we could sell. Man, and we could sell this and we could give it to the church, but we could keep back part of it for ourselves, and we could get that accolade or that the accolades and the praise of men for doing what we're doing. They lied. But pride was at the root. Pride was at the heart of it. Pride motivated them to tell a lie. They could have given only a portion of it. Peter says, wasn't it in your power after it was sold? You could have given a portion of it and you still would have been blessed and you still would have been honored. But you came across like you gave it all. They chose to lie. And pride was at the heart of it, and they were judged by it or for it. I don't know if I'm losing some of you or not, but I'm seeing some head bobbing and some eyes closed. Let me conclude with some of just something briefly here. We'll consider this again next week because I want us to look at some evidences of pride in our lives. And we're going to talk about some things like this. Selfishly using for our own glory the things that God has given to us. Like our intellect, like our wisdom, like our gifts, like our personality. How we can selfishly use those things for our own benefit. Or how about viewing God as if He were there for our own pleasure? As if God was a genie in a bottle that is there at my beck and call. That's pride in the heart. Or how about having a greater dependence on self than on God? We look to our money, we look to our finances, we look to our possessions, and depend on those things rather than God. It's pride in the heart. Or how about having a critical and a judgmental attitude towards other people? Pride is often the root. Or resorting to defensive blame shifting or anger when we've been reproved by someone else. Our tendency is to lash out or blame shift or be angry or be defensive when we've been reproved rightfully. It's pride that motivates that. Pride is an insidious thing. And just when you're convinced that you have one of its tentacles under control, another one grabs you. And then we work at bringing it under the Spirit's control, and by God's grace, we certainly can. But we ought to be interested. What I'm saying is we ought to be interested in learning the extent to which pride has wrapped its ugly tentacles around our heart. Why? Because it is something that is so loathsome and disgusting and abhorrent to God. That ought to interest us. I don't want to be an enemy of God. So next week, we're going to look at some more of these things, evidences of pride in our heart. And none of this is meant to be a rebuke. Some of the things we'll talk about next week might hurt a little bit. But trust me, it's hurt right here first before it ever goes to you. But we need to be interested, amen? Because God hates it. It's an abomination unto the Lord. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd challenge us with your word and, Lord, to be ever examining our life in light of the scriptures, in light of what is pleasing or displeasing to the Lord. And we love to talk about the blessings of God, and we love to talk about the love of God and the grace and the mercy of God, all the things that bring comfort and all the things that are the good feeling kinds of things. We love to talk about those, and we should. But let us not shy away from and run from the things that God hates, to examine it in light of the scriptures and then examine our life as well, so that, Lord, we can be truly those who are pleasing unto the Lord. I don't want to be an enemy of God or a foe of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would instruct us. And, Lord, as you speak, that we would be quick to respond and give it to you and find the grace and the mercy of the Lord. We love you today. Thank you for being our God. And Lord, we thank you for letting us and allowing us the privilege to be in the house of God today. In Jesus' name, amen.